Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Matthew 26 and verse 75, we read, "And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, obviously, we have a scene here of a man in deep agony. He is heartbroken in the depth of indescribable grief. The word translated bitterly, it means a grief so intense that it actually inflicts literal physical pain. It is a state of uncontrollable emotional and spiritual distress. And the man in that state was the Apostle Peter. And why was Peter in this state of suffering? What had brought it about? Let's go back a little bit earlier in Matthew 26. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." In the book of Luke, we have a record of an additional and significant point of the story. It tells how that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Just before Peter went out and wept bitterly, Peter had been the object of a look from Christ. What was it about that look that moved Peter's soul? Had not the Lord looked upon Peter before? Oh yes, certainly. But this look recalled to Peter's mind the words of Christ, how that Peter would deny him thrice before the cock crew. And sure enough, following his third denial of Jesus, the cock crew. The look from Jesus pierced him to the heart with the conviction of his transgression. And let us briefly consider the circumstances leading to Peter's denial of Christ. Christ and the apostles had observed the last Passover supper. At this gathering, the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper that would be observed in his kingdom. They had sung a hymn together in the sweet fellowship and companionship that they had known together. And once in the garden on the Mount of Olives, Jesus remarked, All ye shall be offended of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Matthew 26, verse 31. Now, no doubt these words were shocking to the apostles. The implication was very obvious. The Lord would be smitten, and that within itself was bad enough. But they would be ashamed of him. They would be offended at him. They would forsake him. And such a thought must have been intolerable for them to seriously consider at that time. And it was then that Peter responded, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all of the disciples, Matthew chapter 26, 33 through 35. Take note that all of them emphatically said they would remain loyal. But after a time in the Garden of Gethsemane, those who sought Jesus, being led by Judas, came to take him away. Then a significant thing happened. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. John 18:10 tells us that the servant's name was Malchus, and that the man with the sword was Peter. It had been said that Peter was really swinging for his head and missed. I don't know about that. That may be speculation, but it's not altogether unreasonable. There are two reasons why this event was significant. One, It proves the good intentions of Peter that were behind his earlier words of loyalty at all cost. Though he die, he said he would not deny his Lord. He would fight before he would allow Jesus to be taken away. And secondly, it proves the sincerity of Peter. He had a great zeal, but it was not properly guided. But his sincerity is unmistakable. Jesus was led away to a series of six trials, three before the Jews and three before the Romans. And in these trials, just as Isaiah had prophesied, his judgment was taken away. That is, the very desecration of justice, unfairness, illegalities, false witnesses, that's what's ruled today. And later Peter was identified as one of those who followed Christ, as we have just read. He followed Christ afar off, that is, not close enough to be identified with Jesus, but not near enough to do Jesus or himself any benefit. And under those circumstances, he denied him. And why did Peter do such a turnabout? Why did he go against his own strong expressions of loyalty? Why did he deny what he knew to be true? Why did he try to emphasize his denial with cursing and swearing? Why did he go against his own intentions that were so sincerely expressed? And as we seek the answer to these questions, let us be aware that we're not seeking merely to uncover the faults of Peter, but to discover why people even yet are offended in Christ and would deny Christ and say in word and deed, "I know not the man." Well, the trouble began with Peter himself. He was proud, sinfully proud. Notice he said, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Peter was just too sure of himself. Now, he was not intentionally that way, but he had been blinded to the power of temptation, and he minimized it in this event. He later warned, however, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And when he wrote that he knew whereof he spoke, as well as writing by inspiration those words, Peter demonstrated the appropriateness of Paul's warning, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." But Peter also put himself in the wrong place. He found himself in the wrong company. The Scripture says he followed afar off. He did not declare himself to be with Jesus, nor close enough to comfort Jesus. He was only close enough to show what we might call a fence-straddling mentality under the pressures of the moment. He went into the high priest's palace, a den of the enemies of Christ. The Scripture says, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." And putting himself in this kind of environment and this kind of location, it appeared to an onlooker that he was one of the company that opposed Jesus. Luke tells us, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down, Peter sat down among them." Yes, Peter warmed himself by the enemy's fire. Those that loved not the Lord had assembled for evil, and Peter sat down among them. You see, he had separated himself from the minority that loved Jesus. He had joined the majority that rejected him. In this unfavorable environment and the pressures of the hostile crowd around him, his loyalty was not strong enough for him to stand, and it provoked him to sin in denying his Lord. And once he was asked point blank concerning Christ, being forced to take a stand and to stand by his word to Christ or stay in good favor with those around him, he wrongfully chose the latter, seeking to please the wrong crowd. Social pressure, peer pressure, pressure of the crowd, whatever way we want to label it, it caused this good man to crumble under the strain. He could not be loyal to Christ and say by his actions to the enemies of Christ, "I am one of you." It was mentioned earlier that Peter's action in the garden was very significant for the reasons that it proved his good intentions and it proved his sincerity when he made those statements of loyalty. But those intentions were uttered when he was in the midst of his brethren. And when he was with them, he found strength and he found boldness. Certainly great strength can be found in the fellowship of loyal brethren. But when he was among the enemy and separated himself from the brethren, he folded. What more encouragement, dear friend, do we need to always seek fellowship from loyal and faithful Christians? You see, Peter had not yet learned what God through Moses taught in Exodus 23 and verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. He had not yet learned sufficiently to respect the teaching of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God's people are taught, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 14, or 16 and 18. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. Matthew 6, 13. But Peter had placed himself where sin had every opportunity. We must learn from this serious blunder of Peter that regardless of what is popular, whatever most may say, do, or think, whichever way the majority may go, we must remember right is right, wrong is wrong. As God's children, we must do right. God expects His people to do right. And we will do right when we adhere to the Word of God. But following the trends, following the crowds, following the multitudes, following the glamorous and the new for the sake of just going along will bring us into spiritual disaster. Christians today are afflicted in a similar problem that Peter faced. We can be so proud that we think, oh, it can't happen to me. I am above that. We sing, I'll never forsake my Lord. We sing good songs that have those sentiments, but as we sing, we must increase our alertness and our determination. There are many others who, just a few turnbacks of the clock, were saying and singing and thinking the same thing, but who now have done just what they said they would never do. Friend, we dare not trifle with temptation and sin. Some are saying and believing and doing what neither we nor they have thought was possible just a few years back. Apostasy is like that. Christians are daring the devil by placing themselves in wrong places. The night spots, the taverns, the bars, even the bars and houses, serving social drinks, the dance floors, even though it might be called a school gymnasium. Such places are off limits to the faithful Christian. And when you're in the company of such as that and engaging in practices like that, there is the temptation to sin. Consider the evil that springs from mixed swimming, indecent body exposure, immodest dress. How many lives have been marred because Christians ignored the warnings against such temptations? Following the foolish passions of a degenerate day is no manner of life for a child of God. Many flirt with sin while seeking to please the crowd. They keep company with the sinful, the digressive, the liberal. They cultivate their friendships among the immoral, those with harmful habits, those who are disrespectful of sacred things. Even churches today are seeking to be accepted by the community at large by sacrificing sound doctrine and compromising sound doctrine. You see, many just want to go along with almost anybody in every promotional stunt that somebody concocts, abandoning the principles of truth to just go along to get along. We must remember that being in the in crowd, so-called, we may be out with God. Evil companions corrupt good morals, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. And that's still true now. It is bewildering that Christians somehow feel compelled to go along with just about whatever comes along. If we place ourselves in compromised positions, we may well retreat in fear and cowardice when called upon to take our stand for Christ. Peter did that. Are we as strong as was Peter even then? And as for Peter, once he received that look from Jesus, now realizing his sin and recalling the words of the Master, he went out and wept bitterly. Now, since Peter stumbled as he did, we can be glad that he reacted the way that he did once it was laid before him. You know, he could have hardened his heart. He could have developed a cold indifference or tried to excuse himself or just gone on his own way. Many have done exactly that once their sin was brought to their attention. Or he could have reacted like Judas, grief-stricken but not with a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But a more penitent man cannot be found in Scripture than Peter in this pathetic scene of weeping bitterly. Remembering the words of his Master, and crushed with the guilt of his sin, he obviously repented because the rest of his life reflects that repentance. He recovered. He rejoined the disciples. We later see him running to and into the tomb, the empty tomb of Jesus, to see for himself. We see and hear this same man boldly standing before those who call for the crucifixion of Christ and saying, "Let all the house of Israel know that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2 and verse 36. No longer did he whimper, "I know not the man," but with a fervent and determined faith, he preached Christ. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.